following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington, and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
And we're going to open up the Bible together. In a second, James is going to come and preach for us. Before that, Hines is going to come and read for us. I'll just pray as he comes up. Lord, we praise you and thank you for the gift of your word to us. Thank you, Lord, that you are not silent, that in your love you choose to speak to us about so many things. You tell us all we need to know. You tell us about yourself. Lord, we praise you for that. And please help us now to be open and attentive to all that you are saying to us by your Spirit, through your word. Lord, help us to listen to you now. Amen.
So please bear with me. This is the longest reading of career to date had to do in church. So we're going to read from Genesis chapter 17, the whole chapter 17, and chapter 18 until verse 16. Okay. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner. Those who are not your offspring, whenever born in your household or bought with money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. My covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them, as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that very day, and every male in Abraham's household, including those born in the household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. Chapter 18. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat, so you can be refreshed, and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, get 3 seahs of the finest flour, and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice, tender calf, and gave it to the servant, who hurried to prepare it. He then bought some curds and milk, and the calf that had been prepared, and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife, Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, how will I have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I'm old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh."
Heinz, great work. I'll never say yes to doing a reading ever again. That's brilliant. Mr. Bunyan, your takeaway order is ready. I love you, Dad. West Ham are the Europa Conference League champions 2023. Actually, don't bother coming in on Friday. It's a day off. The office is shut. There are some phrases that no matter how many times I hear them, I will never get bored of hearing them said out loud. And the reason I say that, I think, is because today we're going to carry on in our series we've been doing the last few weeks in the life of Abraham. And in lots of ways, it's a long old story in Genesis. And it's kind of got the same themes all the way through. God is a faithful God, and he makes all kinds of promises to people. And actually, you can see the themes that come up in this story of Abraham in just the first couple of verses. Chapter 17. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." First of all, the Lord coming to Abraham and addressing him. We've seen that before. We've seen that a number of times. In fact, since chapter 12, we've seen the Lord come to Abraham with just a voice twice and appearing to him, whatever that means, two more times. So four times. Which is worth mentioning. That actually we kind of think, I wish it was like the old times where it must have been much easier to believe because God just appears all the time to the people. Well, no, Abraham's story has been going on 25 years so far. He hasn't got the Bible. He can't check what he's heard. He's just got God's voice coming to him audibly four times in 25 years. So he's done well to trust all the way through. The Lord addresses him. The Lord will make a covenant with him, a kind of a plan, a deal. This is what's going to happen. And the deal concerns descendants. You're going to have descendants. Earlier in chapter 15, look up at the sky, see the stars. And he wasn't in London, so he could see more than 12. And what that meant, you know, the number of stars you see will be the number of descendants that you will have. We've heard that before. And thirdly, this is the thing that comes through all the way through, that as people of faith, as Christians, Abraham and Sarah are people that we can follow and model. Not that we follow everything that they do, because they sometimes mess up, sometimes in quite a big way. But all the way through their story, they trust God. And it gives us a pattern to follow of what it means and what it looks like to trust God when he speaks to us in his Bible. And that especially is what we're going to look at today. Should be some handouts that have come around. Hopefully they already have. Terrific. I love it when a plan comes together. And there are two headings there. And they're quite similar from the two stories. First of all, Abraham laughs and obeys. Secondly, Sarah laughs and waits. Sarah laughs and waits. Two things that we're going to see. So first of all, Abraham laughs and obeys. Verses 3 to 8. When the Lord says this, Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I'll make you very fruitful. I'll make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I'll establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." This is the covenant. This is God's half of the bargain, the things that God is going to do for Abraham. And it was a long reading. As you heard it, you might be forgiven for thinking, is this a little bit repetitive? We're hearing the same words over and over again. Well, I would argue repetitious is not the same as repetitive. And actually, there's a reason why God is saying the same things over and over again. He's saying to this 99-year-old bloke with his wife who's 10 years younger, but still perhaps unlikely to be having children, "You're going to have so many descendants. There are going to be so many generations. Nations are going to come out of you." In fact, 20 different times in this passage, the words either descendants or generation or nations comes up. Because God is saying over and over again, "I'm going to deliver. I'm going to deliver. I'm going to deliver." It is rock solid. And you might be forgiven for thinking, there's no way. Biologically, you know, I'm not a doctor. But there's no way that's going to work. There's no way that's going to happen. The promise is actually slightly better than just having lots of kids and having a nation come out of Abraham. So it's interesting that this word nations will come out of you. Because if we know our Old Testament history, Abraham is kind of the father of the Israelite nation, from which today we get the Jewish nation. So the line of kings will come from him, a line of nations. But you think to yourself, that's just one nation. He's not really the father of many nations. Except the Bible says that everyone who believes in the same God that Abraham believes in is in the family of God. That Abraham is, the New Testament calls him, our father. Not in the same way as God is our father, but he's Father Abraham. He's kind of the first in amongst the family. And what you see in the New Testament is this family of God belonging from one nation spill over into all of the nations. Until the end of the story, there'll be every tribe, every tongue, and every nation represented around Jesus in the family of God. So it's better than just one nation coming from him. He will literally bless the nations. And this promise is so secure. There's an interesting thing going on with names. Names are really significant in the Old Testament. And God says, "Oh, yeah, you're called Abraham. Oh, sorry, you're called Abram. I'm going to call you Abraham." If you look down with me, there's a little footnote. These are always really helpful. Abram means exalted father. That's a cool name. I like that. Abraham probably means father of many. Father of many. There's an emphasis that before you were kind of a father over this household, of which none were your biological kids by you and Sarah, but at some point you're going to become the father of many. A name is a really significant thing. It's part of your identity. And now God's promise is going to be a part of Abraham's identity. This is a really big deal. That's God's half of the covenant. And God then says, actually, there's another half. There's your part to play. There's something that I want you to do for me. And it's from verses 9 to 14. "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep, every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to go undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. If you don't know what circumcision is, I think probably the best thing to do is to ask Ed and Simon at the end. I'm a curate, it's above my pay grade, so just go. I'm sure they'd love to explain that to you. But there's a thing that they're going to have to do in circumcision that will mark them out as a distinct people. Not that it's that uncommon in world history, but that here's a people where every single person who comes into the nation that is to come will be circumcised. On the eighth day, if they're born in it, and whenever they are brought in, if they're kind of included inside. It makes them distinctive as a people. They're kind of marked, if you like, by their obedience to God. Not just that, but there's an inclusivity here. Every single bloke, whoever they are, he makes the point over and over again, anybody male born or brought in will be circumcised. And it's interesting. There's something about this kind of seal of the covenant that is permanent. You know, you can't, again, I'm no doctor, I don't think you can uncircumcise a person. Doesn't bear thinking about, really. But it's permanent. It's been done to them. There's no backward step. They now belong to the Lord. Verses 15 to 16, God finishes off this covenant. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Probably a couple of reasons why God then goes to Sarai. I mean, one is that in the earlier part of this story, if you've been coming the last few weeks, God said, Abraham, you will have loads of descendants. And Abraham promptly went off with one of Sarai's maid servants and had a baby with her. And God was saying, no, that's not what I had in mind. He's making it explicit. No, you and Sarah, the two of you, I know she's old, I know you're old, you will have descendants. He says it over and over again, he's spelling it out. But I wonder if it's not just that. See, the remarkable thing, when the Bible was written in a kind of, I guess, deeply patriarchal society in lots of ways, is the dignity, the inclusion, and the respect that women are afforded all the way through. This promise isn't just for the bloke. This is a promise for Sarai, who will become the mother of nations. She'll be over the kings of peoples. You may notice that there's no footnote there. We're told, you know, Abraham means father of many. Whereas we're not given a footnote for Sarah. It feels like they're less sure, the guys who translated the Hebrew for our modern Bibles. Here's a punt. Just as Abraham means father of many, the kind of ha bit means the of many, perhaps. The Sarah instead of the Sarai. Maybe that means mother of many. It's a guess. But it's a good guess, I think, because it says in the next few lines, you will be the mother of nations. Even she's had her identity changed by this promise. She's no longer Sarai, she is Sarah. How does Abraham react to this long list of instructions? Here's the thing we're going to dwell on. Verse 17, Abraham fell face down. He laughed. He said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? This laughter, I don't think this is mocking God. I don't think he does that. I think this is actually a model for how faith works. I think it's the kind of laughter you have when someone buys you a really generous, really expensive gift that you can't... I mean, are you serious? Me? Really? We're out in the centre of London. You bought me a pint of beer. What have I done to deserve such lavish generosity? Me? It's like the best gift. It's genuine amazement. Verses 18 and 19. And Abraham said to God, thinking of his son, who last time was born by this other woman, Hagar, well, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. And then God said, yes, he will. But your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. I will surely bless him. I'll make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I'll make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. And when he'd finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. It's interesting that, again, follow the footnote, Isaac, his very name literally means he laughs. He laughs. Later on, when Isaac, he's going to be born a year from now. So he's not even kind of conceived yet. And yet God is so certain, so sure, his promise is so steadfast that this is going to happen. He's like, by the way, and when it happens, here's his name. And what that means is in the future, whenever they see Isaac toddling about or walking around later in life, they will be reminded. He's like a physical, in-flesh reminder that God's promises to them were so good that they laughed out loud. That's what he is. He's a reminder. Abraham laughs, but he also obeys. He laughs and he also obeys. Verse 23, on that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or brought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them, as God had told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that very day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or brought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. A couple of things that's worth noting about Abraham's obedience here. First of all, it's instant. It's on that very day. It's like, right, let's crack up. There's no putting it off. It's going to be a big job. I'll do it next week. No, straight away, he does it. Secondly, it's thoroughly. You've got that long list of you need to circumcise this person and this person and this one. And he's like, right, great, go through the list. Make sure it's everybody. It kind of is repeated in that second half. But the third thing I think is worth noting about his obedience is that it's costly. It's costly for a number of reasons. One is that I just think, imagine having a house meeting. So, right, lads, I've had a dream, and you're not going to like this, but I've got to circumcise everybody today. We've just read in a couple of chapters before, there are 300 blokes in Abraham's household. So for him, that's quite a long day. It's a very awkward day, I think. I mean, the one that strikes me especially is it says that his son Ishmael is 13 years old. I mean, teenagers are brilliant, they're wonderful. They can, I don't know what Isaac's like, maybe Ishmael's like. Maybe he's a bit of a moody, grumpy, slightly awkward teenager. This is only going to make things a bit more awkward, isn't it? I just think, for Abraham, it's a costly, intimate thing that he's having to do, his obedience. But he not only does it, now from now on, they've always given up something in order to be belonging to God. It says, this will be a mark in verse 13, in your flesh. They've given up flesh and blood in order to say, we actually rock solidly belong to God. We're really committed to this. Now, as we pause in that story, it's worth saying, this is what faith looks like. Not that if you're new to Christianity, that you have to get circumcised by anybody in your household or anything like that. That is fine. But instead, that faith both laughs and obeys. It does those two things, I think. Now, you might say, hang on, I've been coming to church for a long time. You always talk about grace. You always talk about the fact that we don't have to do stuff to be a Christian. You don't earn your way into God's favor. It's not like you obey all the rules and then he says, fine, you've earned this, you've deserved this, you get to be on the team. Well, and that's very, very true. But there is something about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that both says this is a completely free gift of God to you. And at the same time, it will cost you. This is something we give up our entire lives for. Not in order to earn it, but in response to it. Both are true. If you want the posh language, then the gospel has both indicatives and imperatives. The indicatives say, here's the things that are now true of you because of what Jesus has done. And the imperatives say, this is what we must do now that we belong to Jesus. And both of those things are true. That is just what being a Christian is. And I think, I was thinking about an analogy for this. I think probably the easiest analogy I can think of for this is a bit like marriage. There is a sense in marriage where, well, a very real sense, that the person who, so when I got married to Lois, when she came to, you know, I didn't pay for her, and as many of my friends reminded her, I didn't deserve her, you know, I hadn't earned nothing like that. She gave herself freely to me in marriage. That is a gift. It cost me nothing. And yet it'd be really weird, you know, there's a sense in which I then, from then on, pour myself into marriage. I give up myself. The promise I made is everything I am, I give to you. Of course it's free. Of course it's grace. Of course it's God's goodness. But it costs me everything that I am. And I think the cost is so high because the value is so high. Faith laughs and it obeys. Secondly, and I think more briefly in this second story, we look at Sarah, who also laughs and waits. Because it's worth pointing out at the start of chapter 18 that there's a new episode, and Sarah in chapter 17 is just missing. She's not around. God has kind of revealed himself to Abraham, and then she's come back from whatever she was doing that day and says, babe, how was your day? He says, yeah, a weird one. I have to call you Sarai from now on because of a dream that God gave me. And I circumcised everybody in the house. So then God comes and he makes sure there's a second appearance because he wants Sarai to be included. Verse 1, the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of the tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. And then he wants to serve them. He said, if I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way. Now that you have come to your servant, very well, they answered, do as you say. He's desperate to serve these three men. Now you can ask me about this later. The story says, I haven't got time to dwell into this really. The story says this is the Lord appearing to Abraham. Then you get three men who arrive. What's going on there? You can ask me about that later. I'm not completely sure, to be honest. I don't think anyone's completely sure. I'll give you the light version now, so it's not a complete cop-out. There seems to be a thing going on where you've got these three figures, and as the story progresses, they are speaking, and then all of a sudden, later on, in verse 13, we're told the Lord himself is speaking. Either from these three, in the midst of these three? Is this kind of a big Christian affirmation of the Trinity? Well, I don't think it quite works like that because the text doesn't tell us that. But there's something going on where there's one deity and there seems to be three persons there. What's really obvious is that this is the Lord somehow appearing to Abraham. We can talk about that more later. Now, the thing is, even then, Sarah's not there. Sarai's not there. I don't know whether because she's ashamed, she's embarrassed, or just back in those days, women were back more in the tent preparing things. But she's not there. So say Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. Quick, he said, get three seahs of the finest flour, knead it, and bake some bread. Then he ran to the herd, selected a choice tender calf, gave it to a servant. He hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds, milk, the calf that had been prepared, and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. Where's your wife, Sarah? They asked him. There in the tent, he said. Sounds delicious, doesn't it? A meal that he's put on for this person. Now, it is weird that she's in the tent. Because you've got God outside. So why not just go and, you know, you don't want to miss that. But there's something really striking in the Bible that though we don't always go and look for God, he often comes to look for his people. Verse 10, then one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent that was behind him. This is beautiful. He's saying it for her benefit, out loud, so that she can overhear. The same promise that has been said to Abraham a chapter before, the Lord wants to make it really clear and really sure so that Sarah herself can hear this promise. This is for her too. Once again, she wrapped in a similar way. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? Once again, are you serious? Me? It's a slightly complicated moment, because unlike with Abraham, there seems to be something about her that's a little bit more disbelieving, a little bit more incredulous. It feels like less secure faith in one sense. And that's followed up by what happens next. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I'll return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. End scene. Now, what's going on there? I think we're led to see that, yes, she lied. Yes, she's afraid. And yes, she gets rebuked by the Lord, but this is the kind of rebuke that's from a friend or from a family member. In other words, it's not that she's not being faithful, but she is embarrassed. It's a sin. There's one level, it's a kind of understandable sin. And the Lord, by just gently and quickly rebuking her, is communicating, it's all right, I've seen you. I get where you're coming from. But just wait. So she does laugh. And it's worth saying she waits. That's not made explicit in this text, but it'll be three chapters hence that she's waiting still. I mean, she's been waiting for decades and decades and decades. She'll wait for another year more, several chapters more, and then finally that longed-for son. Sarah laughs, and she waits. Now, what about us? Is this just one of those parts of the Bible that you can just skip through and say, nothing to do with us, it's loads of background, don't really need to know it. It clearly didn't get past the editing stage when the directors of the Bible all got together and decided what to do with Genesis. No, I don't think that's true at all. The problem is, familiarity breeds contempt. Like Abraham, you and I may have been coming to church and we have heard the promises of God to us week in and week out. So much so that we just kind of, meh. And I think what's going on in this passage, the way this is being underlined and underscored to Abraham, shows that in our hearts, which are prone to wander, prone to dwell on anything else but the love and promises of Jesus, we're being invited to see, no, these promises are really good. And wouldn't it be good to hear them again? For them to sink into our hearts? Here are some of my favorite promises from the Bible. Jesus has promised to forgive, if you confess your sins, all of your sins and failures. The really little stuff, the stuff that you've done over and over and over again, the stuff that's really bad and you don't really want anyone to know. The Bible says he is faithful and just and will forgive you all of your sins. On the top of a mountain in Galilee, he looked to his disciples and he said, surely I'll be with you to the very end of the age. There isn't a day that goes by where God hasn't promised to walk with you and to be near to you. He has promised that knowing him is so good that it offers contentment in a way that nothing else will. Because it's the best thing. One that, to be honest, in this country I find sometimes hard to believe, is he said one day, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And you hear those promises and you think, are you serious? Us? Here's one that I have really loved this week. I've got a friend of mine whose mother died at 3 a.m. this morning, so I've been walking with him this week. Wonderful Christian family, wonderful Christian bloke. And the only comforting thing you can say when someone is slowly and agonizingly dying of cancer is the gospel. It's a promise that's on your handout. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I not have told you? I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and then I'll bring you to be there also. And we hear this promise, and we should do like Abraham and Sarah. First of all, we should obey it. So we should live like that is our home, that he is taking us to be with him in his Father's house forever. So the house we live in now, whether it's rented or it's owned, is not our forever home. We live like that is. Secondly, there's a degree of waiting. In this world that's full of kind of loneliness and sadness, disease, difficulty, there's an extent to which, like Abraham, we haven't got the thing that's been promised yet, but we trust the person who's promised it. But thirdly, and I think this is basically the best thing, is sometimes you hear the promises of God and you laugh. Are you serious? Me? Why don't we bow our heads and we can pray together. And as we bow our heads, why don't we bring to mind either a promise that we're struggling to believe, a promise that we find particularly wonderful, the Lord said, is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer, of course, is no.